Shall we read in Exodus chapter 16? If you'd like to join me as we come to verse 17, we'll just read down through verse 21. Exodus chapter 16, Exodus 16 and verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, that is the bread from heaven, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, would you like to keep a finger there in that section and turn over to the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus himself tells us something of the meaning of this passage as far as it applies to us today. John chapter 6, the fourth of the Gospels, John chapter 6. If you'll follow my reading, I'm beginning in verse 31. John chapter 6 and reading in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have made available to us bread from heaven. And we pray as we seek to understand just what this involves in our lives today, that by your Holy Spirit, you would illumine the page of Holy Scripture to us. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. The children of Israel, if you'll remember, the chart to our rear and the miniature chart you have, if you don't have one, there are miniature charts in the foyer for you that each one of you may have one. The chart shows the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. They have gone through the Red Sea. They have been set free. And now as they start out into the wilderness, there are serious logistic problems, as we would say. How is such a great company of people going to eat? There are about 2 million of these people, and they have to have food to be sustained day by day. Now, the normal custom of that day in crossing this section of the desert area would be to take about 30 days' supply along with one. And it is quite possible that the children of Israel took somewhere near 30 days' supply, each one of them, as they started on this journey. But of course, they had now gone over the 30-day period, as you will notice here in the beginning of chapter 16. It was verse 1, the second month, so they had now passed 30 days, and time was moving on beyond the original 30 days. So they were beginning to get to the point where they were out of food. This, of course, created the tremendous problem and brought them into the predicament in which we find them this morning. Now, we're going to spend two mornings on this 16th chapter of Exodus in God's will. There are three things that I want to get across to our hearts and minds. Number one, I want to look at the chapter historically and see actually what happened in that day. Secondly, I want to look at the chapter typically, referring to John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus himself indicated that the bread that came down from heaven to meet the physical need of the children of Israel was only a faint little picture of He Himself who came down from heaven, not to meet our physical need, but to meet our spiritual need, a far greater need indeed. And then finally, I want to look at the chapter next week in God's will in a practical way. And notice how that we need to be fed in our spiritual lives day by day as they needed to be fed in their physical and bodily lives. Looking at the chapter then, first of all, historically, we will notice that the people of Israel began to complain. In verse 2, they murmur. We spent some time on the murmurings of the children of Israel last week. Here in the middle of verse 3, they remember what had been their portion back in Egypt. They speak of the flesh pots, in other words, the meat that they ate from the pot, and when they had all the bread that they wanted to eat. It's interesting what they remembered. It's also interesting what they forgot. You know, we're like that sometimes, aren't we? Matter of fact, I hear lots of people talking about the good old days, and I'm sure that I have begun to talk about the good old days too. But we remember the good things sometimes and forget the bad things. And that was just like the children of Israel. They remembered the good things as far as some of the food they had there. They forgot the bad things. They were under the whip of the taskmaster, and their lives were very rigorous and difficult. So let's be careful when we reminisce. Let's remember not only the good things, so to speak, but let's remember the difficult things, and let's be thankful then for the present portion that God gives to us in our lives. Now you will notice then that as they cried out and murmured and complained, they said in the end of verse 3, why, God, it would have been better for us to have died, or to be back in Egypt, I should say, than that we should die here in the wilderness with hunger. They felt that God was just going to abandon them and that they were going to perish here in the wilderness. How foolish could they be? At a tremendous cost and in a miraculous way, God had delivered them. Did He deliver them from Egypt in order to bury them in the wilderness? That's unbelievable, isn't it? And yet sometimes we get that thinking in our minds as Christians. We remember that God has saved us and delivered us and made us His children, but then we panic in the present. And we say, oh, now God has abandoned me, and everything's going to fall apart and fall to pieces. How could that be? God invested so much in us to save us. He gave His own Son to die upon the cross to make us His children. Is He going to abandon us and forsake us now that we are His children? Impossible! And yet sometimes we live in that panic way in our Christian lives. When you get to that point, just remember what He has done already on your behalf at such a tremendous price. The price of the giving of His own Son. And as a little boy said, I cost God too much for Him to give me up now. That's right. You cost God too much for Him to give you up now. But here they are, murmuring and complaining. You know, that murmuring and complaining not only took place at this point of time, but as we noticed last week, it continued all through the journey of the children of Israel. For 40 years, they griped, they complained, they moaned, and they groaned. And yet, in spite of that, notice the wonderful words of verse 4, where we have the provision of the Lord from verses 4 and on down through 15. Then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. God could rightfully, I suppose, have thought of chastening the children of Israel, bringing judgment upon them. But instead of that, He decided to graciously and fully bless them and meet their need in a very gracious way. I will open the windows of heaven, so to speak, and pour out bread from heaven upon the children of Israel. The provision on this occasion was twofold. In the morning, they were going to have what became called, what they called manna. That is bread from heaven. And in the evening, they were going to have quails to eat. Notice verse 13 and verse 1, verse 13, the first part of the verse. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp and so on. So there was manna, or bread, as it was called, from heaven every morning. This continued. Notice verse 35 of chapter 16. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. The manna continued every single day with the exception of the Sabbath days. And the manna was a continuous provision of the Lord. The quails were given to them on this first occasion of their murmuring, and on a second occasion they were also given, as recorded later on in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Now, quails ordinarily migrate from down in the southwestern section of from this where the children of Israel were on up into the area north of Palestine. And so this was during the migratory period of the quail's flight, and at this time God brought them quails to eat. And again, a similar thing in Numbers chapter 11. The bread, however, from heaven continued day by day and necessitated a daily miracle of the Lord. I say that because some have tried to explain away this food that God gave to the children of Israel. They've tried to say, well, there's sort of a gum-like substance that drops from some of the trees in this area, and it was this gum-like substance that was here called manna that was used to satisfy the physical needs of the children of Israel. The only problem, of course, with that is simply the problem of logistics. Someone has estimated that in order to feed these 2 million people, one omer, and that's about 2 pints, and that was the amount that was allotted to each person, to feed each person each day's supply would need to be 10 trains of 30 boxcars filled with this food in order to meet the need of 2 million people. 10 trains of 30 boxcars each every day to meet the need of these people. Now, that's a lot of trees, and that's a lot of dropping from the trees, and so on. The other problem is, of course, that in particular times, there weren't any trees around at all when they were going through certain areas, and this explanation for the chapter is not satisfactory. We have instead a definite miracle suggested here by which God brought down miraculously, day by day, food to feed these people. This then is what happened historically. Every day for 40 years, in spite of the complaining and griping of the people, God's love provided for their physical need. I want you to get that. I'm going to say it again. Although the people continued to complain and gripe and be unthankful, and their hearts were many times rebellious toward the Lord, in spite of the people's attitude towards God, for 40 years, every day, he graciously supplied their need. Oh, how wonderful that is. In spite of what we are, God loves us, and God wants to meet and supply our need. Now we have regulations for the eating of this bread in verses 16 and on down to the end of the chapter. I want you to notice a number of things in verses 16 to 21. Regulations for gathering and eating the bread. Now, these regulations are important. Notice back, if you will, in verse 4. The Lord said, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Notice, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. There were specific regulations as to how they were to gather and as to how they were to eat the food that God gave to them. God was going to test whether or not they were willing to be implicitly obedient to what he said to them in respect even to the details of this daily meal. The lesson is enunciated by the Lord Jesus himself in his temptation. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. The place of our blessing is implicit obedience to the word of the Lord. That certainly stands out in this section. You will notice then that they were to gather according to their eating, verse 16, every man according to his eating, verse 18, every man according to his eating, verse 21, every man according to his eating. I want you to connect this, however, with the expression which you find in verse 16. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. I suggest here that what you have is that the head of the family is gathering food for his family. So many people are in my tent. And so the head of the household goes out and gathers food for everyone within his tent. You will notice the amount to be gathered for each man, verse 16, middle of the verse, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. So what I think you have here then is the responsibility of the head of the household for each and every one within the household. I also think you have a cooperative effort of sharing. I think that what verses 17 and 18 suggest is that when they brought the food in, as they had gathered it, according to what the man thought the eating of his tent would be, that is, the number of people within his tent, if I lacked, somebody else had gathered overplus, and they would give to me. If I had more than I needed, then I would help supply someone else. I say that because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15, you can look at it at your leisure. I'll repeat the reference. 2 Corinthians 8:15, use is made of this passage to show that that is the intent to be conveyed here. I say this because some have suggested that what you have is that everybody gathered a lot or a little, as it says in verse 17, according to their own personal interest as to what they might eat. Then, when they went and measured it with an omer measure, which would be like a peck or a bushel, I say it's about 2 pints. Then when they measured whether it was a little bit or a big bit, some have suggested another miracle, that if you had a little bit, it grew up to be a whole omer full. Or if you had a big bit, then it went down to be just an omer full. I don't find the necessity for a second miracle here. As a matter of fact, it seems quite grotesque to me, but I suggest it because you'll find it presented by various expositors. I think what you have is the fact that a man knew he had 6 people in his tent. Wife and 5 children. 4 children, plus himself. I forgot him. Okay. So he goes out and he gathers what he thinks then is 6 omers, because there should be an omer for each person in the tent. And when he comes back, as I say, and they all come together, he finds he has overplus, so he shares with his neighbor, if there's a neighbor who has under the amount. And in this way, it came out that whether or not one had over or under, there was a sharing among the children of Israel so that everyone's need was provided. This provides the basis for the lesson, as I say, in 2 Corinthians 8, where it says, as believers, we are to be concerned for one another. And if I have overplus, I am to be concerned about your need, if you have a need. Or if I have under, and I have a need, then you hopefully are concerned about my need. I think that is the lesson that God is bringing to us from this section. Notice another thing in verse 19. Moses said, as God had told him, let no man leave of it till the morning. If they did, it corrupted, it rotted in verse 20. That indicates that they were not to store up the manna. It was not for storing, it was not for keeping, it was for eating, it was for using. Lesson, a great biblical lesson, a practical lesson. God does not give us things to store them up. He gives us anything and everything to use for His glory. We're not to store up things. We're to use them to the glory of God, and they only got the benefit of that which they appropriated, that which they used, that which they ate, that which they tried to save, rotted, no good. So look, your whole life, your whole person, the being that you are, everything that God gives you, you're not going to take it on after you leave this life. Bless you. Use it for God. That's exactly what He wants you to do. That's the great lesson from this particular portion of the Word of God. Verse 21 indicates something else. Indicates that the gathering of the manna must have priority. They gathered it every morning because when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It wasn't there anymore. It was there only for a period of time. If they lost that opportunity, it was no longer available. When your children are young, that's the time to train them in the things of Christ. Now that you've become a Christian, and you're older when you became a Christian, now is the time to dig in and live for Christ and grow as a Christian and so on. Satan always says, tomorrow. some other time. There's a better opportunity forever for whatever it is in the Christian life. There's never a better opportunity in the Christian life for anything than right N-O-W. Now, these then are the lessons which we have in the gathering and eating of the manna. Now, there was another regulation in connection with the Sabbath and the manna. Verse 22 down to verse 31. Another indication that this was a bona fide miracle. Why? It came down 6 days, and on the seventh day it didn't come. So don't talk to me about things falling off of trees here. This was a real miracle. 6 days it came, and on the seventh day it didn't come. Why? Because they were to set aside the seventh day as especially unto the Lord, and on the sixth day they could have a double portion, and there was a double portion available. And so they were to follow out the regulation of the Lord in connection with this Sabbath day and the manna. Finally, it was to be laid up as a memorial in verses 32 to 34. An omer of it was to be kept within the sanctuary, and so it was. And that omer, that small portion, 2 pints, never corrupted, and it was a memorial unto the children of Israel. And God wants us to be reminded, as Mr. Burgess was bringing those hymns to us this morning, one of the means God has of reminding us is the communion service. Do this, said the Lord, in remembrance of me. Constantly we forget, and again God wants to help us to remember. Verses 35 and 36, we have a summary. The children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came into the land of promise. And in verse 36, we have a footnote. Here's a footnote in the Bible. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. And this footnote is added because even the Jews at a later date might not have known what an omer was, and so we have a footnote to the chapter. Here we have the historical presentation of the miraculous feeding of the children of Israel, 2 million people, 40 years, every day, God provided them food. The typical meaning of this chapter is valuable and vital for you and I. The Lord Jesus said, as God fed the children of Israel physically by that manna, so I am your spiritual food. Let us look at the chapter then from this point of view. How does the manna, this bread from heaven, typify the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, because it was a gift given by God. The people had a need, and God from heaven freely opened the windows of heaven and gave out of his grace. I've already emphasized that although the people, the gift was given in answer to the murmuring and complaining of the people, and although the people continued the same for 40 years, God still continued the same too. He continued to pour out upon them the blessing of heaven and the gift of bread from heaven. Now, friend, although this world has said for 1900 years, we don't want Jesus Christ, and they put him on a cross. Through that very cross, through the most awful thing that men could ever do, God said, I still love you. Even though you don't love me, I love you. This is one of the little hassles we had at the high school this past week. Not a bad one, but people were wondering, you know, how could a loving God punish people or anything like that? Well, I was trying to explain to the young people that God isn't in the business of punishing people. God is in the business of trying to save people. He's in the business of trying to bless people. And although the people were cantankerous here, God kept pouring out the bread from heaven. And although you don't love the Lord today, he still loves you today, and he'll still invite you to him through Jesus Christ tomorrow. No matter how long you continue in your rebellion against him until you die, God can save your soul. And if you're not saved this morning, if you haven't opened your heart and received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, this again is your opportunity to do so. God this morning would still bestow upon you the bread of heaven. Well, the second thing we have here that's typical of the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, that the bread came down from heaven. So did the Lord Jesus Christ come down from heaven. He did not begin his existence in Bethlehem's manger. The little baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger was the eternal God. And God the Son became flesh in order that we might partake of him, in order that he might give his life for us, in order that we might be benefited and blessed through his crucifixion and resurrection. And so Christianity involves the incarnation, the coming of God into human flesh. God the Son came down from heaven. Jesus said, I am the living bread come down from heaven. The description of the bread is interesting. You will notice here in verses 14 and 15, it is described as being a small, round thing. The smallness of the bread might suggest to us the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the greatest became very small, not only in the humble origins of his birth and so on, but in the humble character of our Lord Jesus Christ as a servant of men, as creatures, the humility, the humbleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. See him just before he went to the cross, and the disciples are arguing about who's going to wash their feet, the servant's job. And Jesus laid aside his robe, and he started to wash his disciples' feet. The humility and humbleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not only small, but it was round. And the roundness might speak of the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, and his Father opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was no imperfection in him, no sharp edges, so to speak. Sometimes we say one of the important things about living in a close interpersonal relationship is that the rough edges get rubbed off, just like when you're down on the seashore and you see the smooth rocks. How did they get smooth? Because they were rubbing against other rocks as the water brought them in. So cheer up. That situation that's going on where you work or in your home or in your neighborhood or whatever, it's producing a better person if you're responsive in your life. The rough edges are being smoothed off, and you're becoming smooth and round, as was the manna, so to speak. The third thing about the manna is that it was white in appearance, verse 31 tells us, like coriander seed, white. And the whiteness of the manna might suggest to us the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. And because he was pure, because he was sinless, because he did not have to make payment for his own sin, he could stand in my place as he gave his perfect sinless life upon the cross. The fourth thing I want you to notice about the manna was that it was sweet, verse 31. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey, sweet to the taste. Not sweet until you had tasted it. Did you get that? Sweet to the taste. And so Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, unto you who believe, he is precious. Unto you who believe, he is sweet. There's a verse in the Psalm that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Just like the little boy, you know, and he's got an ice cream cone, one of the 47 varieties or 58 or whatever it might be, and it's a new flavor. And he says to his friend, this is really good ice cream, and he tried to describe it, and his friend asked, what does it taste like? And he's like, a real problem with trying to explain what this ice cream tastes like. And finally he sticks it out and says, here, take a lick. Well, that's the way it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is sweet to those who take a lick. To those who open their hearts and lives and receive him, he is sweet to the taste. The manna was incomprehensible. In verse 15, the children of Israel said, what is it? And the word manna means, what is it? They called it manna. What is it? What is it? They'd never seen it. There was nothing like it before. When Jesus was here, they said, what manner of man is this? No man ever spake like he spake. Incomprehensible because he is the eternal God become man. These things about the manna suggest our Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing I want to get to now, just in the closing moments of our message this morning, is that the manna that came down from heaven for the children of Israel must be appropriated in order to benefit the people. It was not sufficient that God gave them manna in a miraculous way every day for 40 years. What a miracle. Open your eyes in the morning and the same miracle is being repeated. Wonderful. Wonderful. The miracle of God's provision. But the miracle of God's provision would have been valueless for any individual had he not gathered and eaten, had he not received, had he not appropriated that which God had given. I want to try and get across to your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning that God has acted in history. Jesus Christ has come. The bread from heaven has come to earth. And all at the cross of Calvary, the bread of heaven was broken open, so to speak, that we might partake of that heavenly loaf. But now listen. God has done at this point all that he can do. You, hungry soul, you who are seeking satisfaction in your inmost being, you must take Christ for your own. You know, mothers, how that is. You make that lovely supper and spend all those hours in the kitchen getting everything just in order. And you know how you would feel if I came to have supper and I came and sat down and I sort of turned up my nose at that meal and just fudged around with it and pushed around with it and didn't eat it. Well, if I was sick, you'd excuse me. But if I wasn't, you'd be highly insulted. Well, God has made available salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's only going to benefit me as I reach out the hand of faith and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying upon the cross for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as I receive you by faith now, my spiritual life can be nourished and I can be born into your family. Listen to what Jesus said. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He didn't say, I am the bread of life, therefore no more of you will be any more hungry. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Ah, my friend, this morning, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody says, what does that mean? He must be talking about walking down the aisle and shaking his hand and he's going to put my name on the church roll and then I'll be in heaven. No, I don't mean that at all. I just mean that right where you are, you may come here and I'll sit down and talk with you and try and help you. Don't misunderstand me. But what I do mean is that you don't need to take a step physically. But you, right where you sit, need to understand your need of Christ. And you need just to reach up in your heart and say, Lord, I do accept you. I do come to you. I do receive you. Thank you for coming to me through the death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so the bread must be appropriated in order to benefit the individual. If any man died of starvation in Israel, on the way from Egypt to Canaan, it was not God's fault. So, don't bug me about God consigning people to eternal damnation. If some soul goes to hell, it's his own rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made available salvation through the Savior. Now, two final thoughts. As we've already suggested from the historical look at the chapter, number one here, the manna was readily available. Readily available. Where was the manna? The manna, every morning when the children of Israel awoke, was right outside the door. As a matter of fact, they either had to walk on it and crush it into the ground, or pick it up and eat it and receive the blessing. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says this. He says, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above? Who shall ascend into the deep to bring Christ up again from the dead? All of these things have been done. No great pilgrimages are necessary. No great efforts to appease God are necessary, or anything of this kind. The work has been done. Listen, what saith it? What does God say? The word is nigh thee, near unto you, even in your mouth, in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. What is it? That if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth he makes therefore confession relative to salvation. And Saul, there's no difficult thing to be done this morning any more than there was a difficult thing for the children of Israel. As they went out from their tent, they were confronted with the manna, and they must crush it beneath their feet or eat it to the blessing and benefit of their body. You, if never before, have been confronted with Jesus Christ this morning. And you will either go on in your life to tread over him, so to speak, as one portion in the scripture says, to tread under feet the blood of Christ, or you will open your heart and life and accept the Savior. Finally, the manna, although readily available, was only available for a limited time. There was a time of opportunity. And as they woke up in the morning, there was only a little time, a few hours at most, to avail themselves of the miracle that God had made available to them. Do you know that your lifespan is very, very short? Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Your life is very short. The coming of the Lord Jesus is very near. And every time you hear the entreaty of the gospel message and do not respond, your heart becomes more hardened to respond. And it becomes more difficult for you to make a decision for Jesus Christ. The time is running out. God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus is the bread from heaven. He is available again to you this morning. Will you not, in the quietness of this next moment, right where you sit, say, Lord Jesus, I come. By faith I take of you and accept you as my Lord and Savior. Shall we bow together in prayer? I'm just going to give that quiet moment just now wherein you might express your faith in Jesus Christ to God. He hears you. He sees you. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me shall never hunger. You won't be able to explain the miracle that will take place in your life, but it will take place. You will be born into the family of God. The hungering, the emptiness of your inner soul will be satisfied, and you'll know that now you know God. You've started a new life with him. Father, we commit the issues of these few moments to thee. Pray that you would seal the hearts and minds of each and every one, those decisions that have been made before you. We thank you, Father, that faith in the heart leads to confession with the lips. And in due time, we shall know those who have received you this morning. Thank you, Father, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.